seat. Have a seat. Let's get started. Open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to walk through Deuteronomy this morning. I'm glad you're... Thank you, Josh. I appreciate it. Hey, today is really exciting. February 16th kind of holds a little bit of a special day to me. Josh, stand up where you're at. You're not in trouble. Josh Williams, stand up right there. 17 years ago today, where Josh is standing, I asked my wife out on our very first date. She said yes. I don't know why. Then it was awkward. I just turned around and walked away, and she's like, aren't you going to sit with me? And I'm like, okay. So I'll give some backstory. You can sit down, Josh. Thank you. He paid me 10 bucks to have him stand up so you could stare at him, all right? But 17 years ago today, in the morning time, I think I had to go to Walmart for something. I came in the spring semester. I came in January. I didn't come in the fall like normal people. I just had to be a little different. But I came, and the Valentine's banquet was scheduled a couple days later. The 16th that year was on a Thursday. And my wife had been here since the fall like a normal person, and she was scheduled to go to the Valentine's banquet. And let me just clarify something, because I'm sure she'll find out if I say this wrong or tell the story incorrectly. But she was going on a date with a person as a friend, okay? Because she was encouraged to go and participate. And since the guy asked her out, she said yes. I think there's something to learn on both sides of that, okay? But anyway, her date was such a wonderful human being that he got expelled 2 days before the Valentine's banquet, all right? So, of course, that creates opportunities. And of course, I don't know, I think somehow Brother Collins knew this. I think my wife was in some singing groups and different things. And anyway, as the story goes, I wasn't the first person you talked to that day, if I remember hearing the story right. But I didn't have an 8 o'clock class that first semester. And so I was coming back from somewhere and I was walking where Brother Collins' office is at. I was walking up the road and he saw me and says, you know, I should ask him if he'll take this girl out on a date. And of course, so he calls me, I come and meet him. He's like, hey, there's this girl, her name's Joy. Will you take her to the Valentine's banquet? And I said, what's she look like? You know, that's kind of important, I guess, a little bit. But Brother Collins stood there and he introduced me to her right there and she said yes. Now, here's what's interesting. Later, she told me, after we'd been dating a few months, the only reason she told me yes then was because every time she saw me, I was holding the door for a bunch of ladies that would never throw it in their face. I wouldn't let it go as they're walking close by. She says, I knew you were a gentleman before I even knew who you were. Now, I'm not saying that that's a problem, but the girls were amening right there, and I don't know what that means, guys, but we need to get that fixed a little bit, okay? That shouldn't be an issue, but my wife and I, we went to the Valentine's banquet, had a wonderful time, and it was, now we've been married, we just celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary a few weeks ago. That's awesome, yes. You guys, you should get married, it's awesome. Look at Deuteronomy with you. We're going to... I kind of want to talk a little bit about the lessons from Moses is what I want to talk about. And it'll be more teachy here for about 20 minutes or so, and then I'll give you a kind of a finishing thought to think about. The book of Deuteronomy is written as Moses knows there's nothing else for me to do. I've lived my life. Matter of fact, in one portion of the scripture, look at it, he says, I'm 120. I've lived what I'm supposed to live. I've done what I'm supposed to do. He says, I know I'm about to die. I've made some mistakes, and because of that, I'm not going into the promised land. And he writes Deuteronomy kind of as a book of remembrance of here's some things that we've gone through. Here's some things that we have done. Here's some things that I want you to learn and to remember and that are important. And there's some different things to think about. If you have Deuteronomy chapter 1, and if you'll look with me here, and verse number 6. It says, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. If we go through, he begins to talk about some different leadership and different things that were coming, that were about to happen. And he begins to kind of, in these first few chapters, kind of lay the groundwork of where we have come from. What have we been doing? And of course, he talks about how they came out of bondage. You know, that was a big deal for them because they had been in captivity for 400 plus years and they had been crying unto the Lord. And of course, Moses and Aaron come and they're the very important tool and instrument that God uses to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Of course, God uses the 10 plagues and does a lot of things to encourage the Pharaoh to let the people go. And of course, then as they're leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind and realizes, wait, I'm losing my workforce here. That means we actually have to do some things. And so he starts to chase them and God intercedes. They cross the Red Sea, and if I always find it really neat is while they were crossing the Red Sea, the Bible says that God allowed that Egyptian army to enter, and while part of it was parted, God allowed the other part to fall in on top of the army. And it's just amazing to see how God can perform miracles in ways that maybe don't make sense to us. But they go throughout, and they come out of bondage, and then they come out into the wilderness, and they get to go to the mountain of God, and they get to hear from God, and they get to receive the Ten Commandments, and they're reminded about what they're supposed to do, and then they go right up to the land of Canaan, the promised land that they're promised. And in chapter 1, in verse number 32, the Bible tells us, "Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." He told them, "Go into the land, possess this land, take it over, it's yours. I've promised it for almost 1,000 years now, this has been promised to you." And yet they didn't go in. They didn't believe God. And so what happens? They end up going into the wilderness. For 40 years they wander. And one of the other things that God requires is that everyone who was over the age of 20 had to die before they could go into the promised land. I want you to think about that for just a second. Can you imagine what the world would be like? Think about churches across America. What it kind of be different that you would have so many younger people, but think about that for just a second. He set an age and said, everyone older than this, they don't get to go and see the promised land either. It's kind of sad, but at the same token, it was the decision they made. God gave them all the decision, go and possess it. And because those 12 spies went in and 10 had a poor report, and to be honest, the report they gave wasn't a very good excuse. And so often we think we have a good excuse for why we don't do things, and it's really a poor excuse. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. But then he goes on to explain to them as they got close to the time of going into the promised land in chapter 2 and this beginning of chapter 3, they defeat these mighty kings of Sihon and Og. And that was a big deal. If you study study secular history, you'll see that these were very powerful nations. And God is able to do an amazing work and to help them to defeat these armies in a miraculous way, as God always did. Then, secondly, Moses kind of talks to the children of Israel and says, look, I'm going to tell you about where we're going. He says, for most of you, you have to remember, when he's writing this book of Deuteronomy, he's writing it to those people that were 20 years of age and younger, because they have survived these 40 years in the wilderness, and they've seen God do amazing works, how God would bring quail and manna each and every day, how they would see water come from a rock, how they would see great battles that would be won. But then we see that he tells them at the end of chapter 3, he says, we're about to cross the Jordan River. And he says, when we cross that Jordan River, we're going to war. We're going to battle. We're going to go and to defeat these armies that God made a promise 40 years ago that we would defeat. The same promise still stands today. And just so you understand and realize, we're going. The ladies, you're going to stay behind, and men, we're going to battle. We're going to do something, and we're going to perform it, and we're going to be successful. We see in chapter number 4 that God reminds them, here's the focus of what you need to be focused on as we go forward. It needs to be the focus of God. God is your focus. Why is it God? Because there's going to be things that might sidetrack you. There might be things that you'll see that might entice you, things of this world, money and garments and possessions. He says, don't worry about that. Keep God your focus, because those other things, they will become idols to you. There'll be things that you'll pick up and you'll grab and you'll attach to, and they'll become more important than the God that you serve. And As you go through the book of Deuteronomy, they must, I believe Moses wrote it several times about have no idols, make no idols, serve no idols. Why is that? Because so many times in our life, Satan will take things that we enjoy. And they're not wrong, but they're things that we might enjoy, and they become so important to us that we focus on them more than the God that we're supposed to be serving. And as you see here, he again makes the promise. You're going to drive everyone out. You are going to be successful. Here is the promise. You can take it to the bank. And then he takes the rest of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, all the way up through chapter 30, and he begins to kind of remind them what's important. There's a lot of rules and laws that for us it doesn't even really matter anymore. We don't have to follow them anymore because of Jesus coming and fulfilling some of those laws. Some of them are practical things that we should be reminded of. Take your Bibles and go to chapter number 5, if you would, please. And I want you to see this, because so often we hear it, we see it, but we say it, but we need to see it sometimes. Is that first thing he gives is those Ten Commandments again. He reminds the children of Israel, let me help you to see what you're supposed to, what's supposed to be important. Verse number 6, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Verse 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of the thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Verse number 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Can I just encourage you for a minute? There's a lot of, the world is very influential on us, more than we care to realize. You know, I hear a lot, and I don't normally say anything, and maybe I should, maybe it's wrong of me that I don't, but I hear a lot of people who come really close to taking the Lord's name in vain, even in Christian circles. I've heard it at schools, I've heard it at church, and people just flippantly say it. God says right here, he's not going to hold you blameless if you do it. And I think if you take some time and really study that, if I could give you a book, Jerry Vargo, Brother Jerry Vargo, who is works at the church, teaches a class here, he told me about a book once called Weighed and Wanting. The word weighed is W-E-I-G-H-E-D. And it's a book written by D.L. Moody about the Ten Commandments. It's a really short book. It's free. You can get it on Amazon Kindle because it's public domain. But it's a quick read, and he goes into detailed depth about the Ten Commandments and breaking them down and giving some thoughts and ideas. And he spends a lot of time on this one here about not taking God's name in vain. The thing is we say God's name sometimes so flippantly, like it doesn't matter. It has no significance or importance. You know, the book you hold in your hand today, the King James Version of the Bible, when the translators were taking the time to translate this book, every time they came to the name God, it held such importance, they stopped. You know, for you, every time that you hear or you think about the name of God, does it cause you to pause, to stop, to stand in awe, to think just how wonderful and amazing it is that I, someone who is so finite, would be so in within the view of someone who is so infinite? I don't know about you today, but when I think about God and who he is and what he represents, my mind becomes overwhelmed. But not because it becomes overwhelmed about how big God is, but about how much he cares for me. And if he would care enough for me to shape my life and to take me from A to B in just the way he wants, then why don't I take more time to think about what he wants for me or how I should respond to things of his nature? Verse number 12, it says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Verse 16, it says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. He gives this first charge and just a reminder, here's what's important. Remember, this is what God gave us. He could have given us hundreds of commandments all at once, but I think you could wrap up the Christian life in these Ten Commandments and staying close to them. Those first four commandments deal with how I should behave to God, and those last six commandments deal how that I should behave with other people. Then we see in chapter number 6, he gives what is the most important thing. And that is in verse number 3 of chapter 6. He says, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, loving God is something that we can do very easily in word. But loving God is just as important to do in deed as it is in word. You know, when when Luke began to write the book of Acts to Theophilus, he said, "Let me begin to write of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Jesus was not just someone who talked the talk, but he was someone who taught it himself first by showing the action. When he says love, Jesus loved everyone, and he showed that love, and he reciprocated that love, and he did it in such a way where people was not confused about what he wanted because he showed it. And can I encourage you today, when it comes to loving God, it is not just to love God in word, but to love God in what you do. Your life is a billboard for God to someone. You say, "Well, I'm surrounded. I get to work at a place where I'm surrounded by college students or people who are Christians." Do you know you're still a billboard to someone? You say, "What do you mean?" You don't know who around you might not be saved. You might not know who's around you who's not living for God. They might look like they're all good on the outside, but the inside is just nothing but turmoil. And when they see you flippantly or loosely do something that you and they both know you're not supposed to do, you've just encouraged them or discouraged them one way or the other. You just help to build them up to maybe have the feeling of, "Boy, if they can do right because of what's going on in their life, I can do right." Or you'll discourage them because they'll see you do something you shouldn't do, and they say, "Well, man, if they do that and they get to be a bus captain, or they get to be someone who sings in public, or they get to go on tour, or they get to be somebody of importance as we deem importance, then maybe it's okay that I do that and more." Can I just encourage you? You're always an example to someone. Then in chapter number 7, in verse number 9, he tells us, he says, it's a God's promise. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." It's amazing to know that God is a merciful and faithful God. Amen. Then we see in chapter number 8, he reminds us not to be prideful, and he warns against it. And what's very interesting about why he warns against pride is not because they were going to be able to defeat these enemies, but look at verse number 11. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, it gave me a thought that God bringing plenty is not an excuse to take liberties. Because God is going to have times where he is going to give you so much, as he promises even in the book of Malachi, that you won't even have room to receive everything that God's going to give you. And that doesn't always mean earthly and worldly pleasures and things. Sometimes it means health when other people are not healthy. Sometimes it means that your family will have benefits that maybe you weren't expecting. And that normally is when pride will creep into your life, because you'll say, "I must be living pretty right because look at all God gave me." And when you say that, do you know what you do? You take liberties you'd never take before. You say things and you do things and you behave in a way that is not Christ-honoring, and in a sense undoes everything that God did for you. You say, "Well, I see a lot of people who have a lot of good things and they don't live good lives." You know, if I can just tell you the whole crux of what Moses is trying to teach is that God is most important. It is that he is the center of everything you're talking about. And you might be able to amass a lot of wealth, and you might be able to have a lot of things, but it doesn't mean anything if you don't have God. It doesn't mean anything if you don't have a relationship with someone who can bring peace that passeth all understanding. Then I look here. He reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And look at verse number 7. He says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to the place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. And he goes on to talk, but he's talking about the golden calf that happens in Exodus chapter number 32. He reminds them, look, you took gold and you formed an image to represent God. It wasn't so much when Aaron formed that calf, he wasn't just doing it so that he could create this image so they were worshiping a calf. They thought Aaron was teaching them, this is God. This is a representation of Jehovah and what he is going to look like to us. Of course, it was sinful and wicked because he had taken that example from Egypt and how they would worship different animals as gods. But he reminded them and says, don't you forget what you should have learned from that situation. When someone else does wrong and there has to be some public scolding, or maybe you know someone, or maybe someone who's well known gets expelled or gets in trouble, do you know God does that because he's trying to get your attention as well? He wants you to realize that just because this one person made a mistake doesn't mean that you might not be the next person to do something. So often when we hear of people who've maybe made a mistake or fallen, our first thought, and to be honest, we all think this way because we've got a little pride in us. Our first thought is, well, let's look at that guy. He always thought he was something. He always thought he could get around the rules. And we kind of try to justify it instead of saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me from that? Because normally whenever God would deal with things publicly in the Bible, it was because he was trying to keep other people from getting in trouble as well. You read about when this golden calf happens, there were 70,000 people that fell in one day by the hands and by the sword to kind of drive out this wickedness. Was there more than 70,000 that committed that sin that day? Yes. There were a lot more, but God was trying to say, look, I'm going to deal with this problem right here and in this way because I want you to realize something. If you'll learn from this, maybe you won't fall into the same sin as well. You might see sin, whether it's dealt with or not. And God wants you to learn from that and to say, what can I make sure that I don't do in my life? How can I put safeguards in my life to keep me safe from that? Next, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I must hasten, is that he tells us about taking care of the servants of God and talks about the Levites and how it's important that you care for the servants, that their whole purpose in life is to serve God all the time. Young men who are going to be a pastor one day, when you go out into the ministry, you have to realize something. Your most valuable asset is not your ability to preach behind a pulpit, but it's your ability to take care of the other men who are serving with you in the ministry. Because if you don't help them, they will split your church. They will get angry at you. They will say things about you. They'll stab you in the back. They'll do things to you. Young people who are going to be in youth work, when you work with those teenagers, you need to be mindful of not abusing your position to getting them to do things for you so that life's a little bit easier. You remember, you're there to serve them, and you're supposed to help them, but your ultimate goal is to help your pastor. Pastor Wilkerson says it all the time, and says it often. We have two purposes, either one of two purposes in this world. Either we pastor a church, or we help the person who is the pastor to pastor the church. And you be mindful of that, and you be a help to them. Next, he reminds us in Deuteronomy 26 and 28 don't forget to tithe. Now, I'm not going to hit on that too much because that's a touchy subject amongst some people, and some churches teach differently than others. I've had some people that I have had influence over here at the college who they have different opinions, and I'm going to leave that to a local church to talk about, but he reminds them, don't forget to tithe. Don't forget to give God what he is due and what he is owed, and I'll leave that there. Then if you go to chapter 29, and we'll kind of give here some final thoughts, his final plea, his final, look, I know I'm about to die, and I really, really, really want you to remember some of these things. I'll start in verse number 2. It says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and to eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came into this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And he goes on to tell a lot of other great things, but he reminds them, and his plea is, look, you've seen the temptations. You've been able to not have to fight that battle of, it's interesting, he uses the word of having to drink wine or strong drink. He says, as you see all these things, and he says, you know the path you're about to take, I know it's going to be hard, and I'm not going to be with you. I imagine as he is reminding these people, I'm not going to be with you. There had to be some fear. See, Moses had been leading them for 40 years, and it had been him every single day bringing what they were going to do and how they were going to move because God was talking to Moses. And there's always a fear when you have to go out on your own. Will God speak to me the way that he spoke to someone else? Will God be a help to me like he was a help to someone else? And Moses here is reminding them, look, God has been preparing you for this day where you are going to kind of step out. And yes, Joshua is going to come and he is going to help you. But eventually it's going to come to you are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to be reminded of all these things? Am I going to stay faithful to God? Am I going to be what I've been trained to be? Or will I take the easier path as soon as it comes? Will I take the road of less resistance? The road where it's not as difficult and it seems to be very easy if I do it this way instead of another way? You know, it's not a new idea and concept of in this world that if you provide a certain atmosphere in a church, and I talk about contemporary churches that allow pretty much a rock concert to come in. That is not a new idea. It's been happening since the 70s and the 80s. These churches, they want to grow fast and they want to grow quick and they want to grab from every church in the neighborhood instead of going out and knocking on doors and passing out tracts and trying to be a witness and put your feet to the ground. You know, being in the Christian service isn't always easy. And some of you might go to a church that's very large and running a lot of people, and it comes easy to have people to come to church because the area in which you're in. Some of you, you're going to go out, and where you're at in ministry is going to be difficult because the people are very hard and very coarse. I was talking to a pastor in Miami a few years ago on tour, and I says, what's it like to go soul winning in Miami because it's so wealthy, it's so rich, there's so much money? I says, but at the same time, you have so much poverty because of all the immigrants who come in. And he says, you would be shocked that it's very hard to go soul winning here. He says, the people don't want to hear about Jesus and the idea that there's an easy way and that I have to change my lifestyle because they become very content to live in their sin and very content to live in what life has provided them. Can I tell you today that when you go out, it might be hard, but you have to make a decision. Am I going to keep to what I've been told? Am I going to follow what I've been trained and taught to do? And then in chapter 32, Moses gives you something. It's really exciting. He gives a song to these to the children of Israel. And he reminds them, he says, in verse number 4, he says, he's talking about God. He says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of the children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus require the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And he goes on to tell these people, we need to be sure in the rock that is God. And he goes on, and for time I won't go there, but later in the chapter he talks about how the world looks to their gods and how they look to their little rocks, as he puts it, with a little R, and how they are putting all their trust and faith in God and saying, if we are their gods, And how they say, this will be successful for us, and this will help us through, and this will be what we need. And ultimately, he comes back and says, no. It is God, the rock, that we need to put our trust in. You know, that concept and idea of a rock, it gives us idea. It's a sure foundation. It's something that we know won't crumble under pressure. This is my final thought, and maybe not as flashy as a sermon as it should be, but it's a thought that this is what has been kind of bowling over here these last few weeks. Verse 46 of chapter 32. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. And this is the thought that I wanted to give you with all that I've said today, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It is not a vain thing to rise up and go and meet with God every single day. It's not a vain thing to spend time and say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Lord, I want to love you because I want my children to love you. Lord, I want to love you because I want my family to love you. Lord, I want to love you because I want people that I'm going to be able to witness to and to help to love you. Lord, it's not vain that maybe finances will be difficult and struggles will be real because you have to deal with people. And people can be a pain sometimes. Okay, people can be a pain all the times. But anyway, people is who we're going to deal with. And it's not vain to go and to work with them and to help them, because it's your life. People ask me all the time, hey, you do a lot of things. What do you love to do? My answer is everything. Because it's not work to me when it's your life. It's not work to me when I get to be a help to people who need it. To be an encouragement when it's a time to be an encouragement. When it's a time to maybe be a little coarse and hard. When it's time to be a little bit coarse and hard. It's not a hard thing. It's not a vain thing when I have an opportunity to encourage someone and pick them up and lift them up. Does Christian life seem like it's hard to you today? It's probably going to feel like that more often than it doesn't. But can I tell you something? It's not a vain thing. It's not something that you just let happen and then it's all done. It's something that when you get to the end of your life and you look back, and I probably am not old enough to preach this sermon. This probably should be preached by someone who's 60, 70, 80 years old because they've lived this in their life. But Moses, he stood up. He said, I'm 120. Let me tell you, everything that God told us, everything that God taught us, it wasn't in vain. Do you realize this was a man who was saying this, who didn't get to enjoy anything that was being promised? Right. See, in our Christian life, we want all the promises without the work. And when we make mistakes, we still want all the promises, not knowing that sometimes it might cost us more than what we expected. But God, even here, and I didn't have time to allude to it, but even there was an opportunity, if there's sin and problem, a chance to repent and how God will bring blessings and how he will help you through it. Can I tell you, can I implore you, can I encourage you today? The Christian life is not a vain thing. The Christian life is not something that when you get to the end, you're going to regret. You're going to look at it and say, boy, it was my life. It was everything to me, and it was awesome, and it was amazing. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you've given us today. Lord, this opportunity. Lord, I don't know why you've kind of directed this sermon this way, a little unusual, Lord. It's not a very flashy, it's not very big, but Lord, if we would just take a moment and learn some of these lessons from the life of Moses, Lord, that we would see that you have done amazing things, and Lord, that even sometimes when mistakes happen, as Moses, he didn't get to see the promised land. Lord, his mistake had kept him from that, but Lord, he still lived for you. He still did right. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Lord, I pray you'd help us all that as we live life, that Lord, we'll live it realizing that for you, it is worth it all. And that Lord, if we would keep that as our focus, as our attention, Lord, probably that would help us to not only save our spiritual life, but maybe the spiritual life of someone else. Because Lord, there'd be less griping. There'd be less complaining. There'd be less murmuring. There'd be less, let me talk about how I don't like this person and how I don't like that person and how I blatantly bend the rules here or bend the rules there, or I disregard policies and I just do whatever I want? Lord, we wouldn't come to that in our life because we'd realize something. Lord, we want to live for you and we want to please you because, Lord, it is our life. Lord, I pray that you please help us. Give us a good day, Lord, to encourage the young people. Give them safety as they travel today and tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that you'd please just help us to be what we ought to be. And Lord, that you'd please encourage us and strengthen us.